Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll begin with the last verse of chapter 12. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Let us pray. We thank thee, O Lord our God, that thou hast given us these words, that thou hast preserved them for us, for our study. We pray, Lord, that thy Holy Spirit would attend the preaching of thy word. Bless us with a good understanding, with gospel obedience in response to thy declarations, thine admonitions. We pray that we may see them as coming from thee, that we may hear Christ speaking to us this day. We pray, Lord, that thy will would be done, that thou wouldst grant us repentance and grant unto us that we may know love, that we may know thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, the Apostle Paul has taught us in the preceding chapter in 1 Corinthians 12 that spiritual gifts are given for service, not for status. That was a huge problem in the Corinthian church. They had all these supernatural gifts, and they wanted everyone to see how they were blessed. They wanted everyone to see, this is the gift that I have. So they were drawing attention to themselves rather than using those gifts to minister to others, to serve, and to build up the church, to look for an opportunity really for self-sacrifice. And that's the nature of the love that's spoken of here, self-sacrifice. The gifts were not given to draw attention to themselves, but to help the church of Christ, the souls that he died for. So we have a great misunderstanding of what love is. Now, we live in a world that speaks a great deal of love but doesn't understand what it is. And we hear much about it. And our own attitudes, our own understanding of what love is, has been flavored by the world. That's almost without question. These ideas surround us daily. And we are affected by the books that we read, by the sitcoms on TV. We're led to understand that this is how love works or how love is defined. We have come to the point where pornography is seen as loving somehow. A very strange connection, but that connection is there. In the 1960s, with the hippie movement, we had the hippies saying, make love, not war. So then we have this idea that making love has to do with a sexual act, and it's not something that you make. You don't make love in that situation. It's very abstract, and it's very, very physical, rather than really coming down to the heart matter of what love is. And we want to learn what love is. Beloved, you and I know very, very little of love. We like to think even that we're loving. But I think we're going to learn as we look in this chapter that we have a long ways to go. That the love that we experience even and the love that we give to others is still very far removed from the greatness, the majesty, the beauty of the love wherewith God has loved us in Christ Jesus. We don't meditate upon it enough. And we need to think about it, to meditate upon it. I was very struck by an article that I read this week about Karl Barth. You may have heard that name. He is probably, and I want you to understand me correctly, he's probably one of the profoundest thinkers and theologians of the 20th century. But he was a heretic. He thought that God was so transcendent, he was so far removed from his creation that he couldn't possibly make himself known to us as much as he tried. And there's some truth. There's always some truth and error, isn't there? So it's true. It's true that God is greatly removed from us, but he has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in his word. That word is dependable. That word is worthy of your trust and your study and your obedience. It is the revelation of God. Jesus himself is called the word of God, the expression of God. And he expresses himself in your Bibles. It's wonderful to have this expression of God, this revelation of God in your laps, in your home. And it's very important for you to study it. Getting back to Karl Barth, the article began with a quote, something to the effect that in spite of having been involved in an adulterous affair, he was still one of the great theologians of the church. The article opens by saying, does that even make sense to you? Does that even make sense to you? So here's a man who wrote extensively dogmas, church dogmatics. I wrote volumes and volumes. I remember reading an article or a comment by Francis Schaeffer that I heartily agreed with. You could read 10 pages in Karl Barth and really have no idea what he was saying. And you could read one paragraph in Calvin and always know what he said. It's very concise and accurate, very easy to understand. But Karl Barth was obtuse. So here he was reading this dogmatic theology with an assistant, a teaching assistant, that he decides they become very attached. He has an affair with her. And then he decides, this isn't going to work. I need to bring her into my home. So he actually brings his mistress into his home with his wife. And his dilemma is, his moral dilemma is, now Karl Barth was very strong on the sovereignty of God. You can have some doctrines very strong and right and still be led astray. Very strong in the sovereignty and the providence of God. But how did he interpret these events in his life? He said, what am I going to do? What am I going to do now that I have a mistress and a wife? What a strange providence this is from God. How am I going to work this out? So instead of repenting of his sin, instead of acknowledging that God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, he says, this is what love is. This is how I'm defining love. And I wonder how God is going to work this out. You can only imagine the depression that her, or why his wife Nellie suffered such severe depression. When she said that woman has to go, he held a council with the three of them to decide how they should go forward. The article goes on to talk about how this affected his ministry. So he writes in a letter to his mistress at one point. He says, I'm due to lecture at a seminar on God, but I fear that I'm not going to be as harsh or as firm as I might be. I think my lecture is really going to be filled with mercy and love and grace. And he just didn't understand what those words meant. But you see how easily we can misinterpret the word of God by looking at our situation and saying, well, this is what God must have ordained. How is God going to work this out? Now, that's a good question to ask as long as you're not living in sin and using that to justify your sin. So, well, somehow God is going to bring good out of this sinfulness of mine, this sinful action of mine. Somehow God is going to bless it and bring good out of it. And beloved, that's guaranteed that he will. You should never do it to the detriment of your soul, because you may end up in hell by thinking those very thoughts. I'm living in sin, but God will somehow bless me in it. No. Remember that God always uses sin, but he never blesses it. That may seem very strange to you, but that's what the scriptures reveal over and over again. We're to flee from sin. Let those that name the name of God depart from iniquity. That's our command, repentance. So we need to really understand what love is. And in order to do that, you can't look at the world. We have this idea of kind of osmosis. This idea of love comes to us from the people we associate it with, the movies we watch, the television we watch, the books we read, the magazine articles we read. All of these things influence the way we think about love. And we need to, beloved, as God's people, we need to keep coming back to God's word. And especially this chapter. In this chapter, you might have heard so often that it might be meaningless to you. It might just kind of flow off your back and just say, well, yeah, I've heard this before. We want to look at it in depth. We want to have some understanding when it comes to God's definition of love. We want to see, first of all, here that love is given. Before you can love as God loves, you have to receive his love in Christ Jesus. Now, that should be the first clue that the world knows nothing about love. It makes up its own definition. It magnifies that. It magnifies sin as being pleasurable, as bringing peace, as bringing unity. And it doesn't. It doesn't do that. It does on the screen for an hour and a half, but it doesn't really delve into the misery that results from failure to love in a godly manner. So the love of God must first be received. Jonathan Edwards said, it is from the breathings of the same Spirit that the Christian's love arises, both towards God and men. The Spirit of God is a spirit of love, and therefore, when the Spirit of God enters into the soul, love enters. God is love, and he who has God dwelling in him by his Spirit will have love dwelling in him. The nature of the Holy Spirit is love. And it is by communicating himself or his own nature that the hearts of the saints are filled with love or charity. So love is something, beloved, that you and I cannot demand of others. You can't require that somebody loves you. Then it becomes law. We can expect it. A wife can expect her husband to be loving. That's biblical. That's his role. And a wife should expect her husband to be loving. We should expect love from other Christians. Can't demand it, but we should expect it. When you demand it, you turn it into law, right? Can you imagine me? You don't love me enough. It doesn't even make sense, really. We can't do that. What do we do then? It's very humbling, isn't it? When you want somebody to love you more, to draw that love out of them. Much easier to say, you need to love me more, or you need to love others more. But to be with them in a way that will draw them, will draw love out of them. If you're a Christian, you have the love of God with you. And you're able, you should be able, with the help of the Spirit, to draw that love, to encourage them, to manifest. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So love desires to love out, draw out love, doesn't it? This love must be genuine. It can be very surface. It can be seen in actions and not in really the heart attitude that we have to one another. John says in 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Let your actions show it, but let it be sincerely shown as well. Let it be genuine love. It's very easy to put on a loving face or a loving attitude, even for an hour or two as we gather together, or maybe all day even, we're gathering together and talking to one another. And we can put on airs and we can put on a good face, but to genuinely love someone is very, very challenging, isn't it? Let's be honest. It's very challenging. Listening to a sermon by Dale Ralph Davis, actually on my text for this evening. We're going to be covering this evening as well, so come back. We're going to be talking a lot about love today. But he's very honest. He says, this isn't just something coming from a preacher to tell you what to do. He says, Christians are the most difficult people of all to love. Not far from the truth, is it? It's difficult. It's challenging. And it is, sometimes it is because we have higher expectations than we should. It just helps to lower and have more realistic expectations of one another and to love one another even over things that we disagree on in certain things, not the gospel itself, but irritations, right? Are you easily irritated by people's bad habits or mannerisms or whatever? That can get in the way. And what happens? It just kind of is like a burr in your shoe. And you just kind of, it gets worse and worse and worse because you didn't address it at the very beginning. Then you say, oh, now it's all so bad. Now I better tell them about it. And then what do? You kind of blow up at them. And they're saying, where did that come from? That's because it's not you, it's me, right? It's me saying, oh yeah, this has gone too far, and now I have to address it. And then we don't address it in a gospel way, we address it in a legal way, right? It becomes, now you need to change this. So to genuinely love one another, to draw out the things that Christ has placed there, to observe that person as one who loves the Lord Jesus. Only God can demand love. And he does, doesn't he? He makes love a commandment. It's another thing that we kind of pass over. That's my favorite commandment, to love. But we don't really know what love is, do we? We don't really understand that when we refuse to forgive a debt of $100, that we've been forgiven a debt of $10 billion. We keep forgetting that. We keep forgetting the great love that we've been loved with, that you've been loved with in Christ Jesus. And when you forget that, you fail to extend it to others. Jesus says that about forgiveness, but really, forgiveness is really at the heart of what love is all about, isn't it? To love. So there are mannerisms, there are things that people do, some of them maybe are cultural, that they've carried with them forever, just an irritation. Can you live with the irritation, or are you going to let it just get worse and worse? Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So when you don't want to love a brother or a sister in the Lord, how did Jesus love me? How has Jesus sanctified you, beloved? Has he stomped on you every time you did some little thing or even some big thing wrong? Think of your life. You've been serving the Lord for a while, and you look back, you think of some of the big things that you've done that the Lord didn't snuff out your life for, didn't even seem to address right away, but he did later in life, and all of a sudden you become deeply convicted about it, which is a good thing. That's how the Lord grows in grace. He doesn't bring up every little thing all the time, but he does bring them up, doesn't he? He introduces you to these sins that you need to repent of. And he makes you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That knowledge of Christ is experiential. It's an application of the love of God. And that's how you and I, beloved, grow together in grace. So it's no different from the other Ten Commandments, that you love one another, has to proceed from the heart and not just the tongue. So it was the testimony of the early church, the world, as they watched the early church, see how they love one another. They found it remarkable. We cannot get along with each other the way those Christians get along with each other. It's a very important part of our testimony. So love is given, but love is also giving. And Paul says, as he applies these to the spiritual gifts that he's talked about in chapter 12. Remember, we said last week that chapter 13 seems, a lot of people think it's out of place. Like, what is it doing here in the middle of Paul's dealing with worship and the spiritual gifts? And it's bracketed, isn't it? Here's this chapter on love. Paul, God is saying to the Corinthian church, you don't really understand what love is. There's a big problem here. You've got gifts, and I've given you those gifts. You've abused them. You've used them for yourself. Before I go any further, we're going to talk about love. And before we talk more and explain more about what these gifts are and how they function in your worship, we need to think about what love is. Remember that the Corinthian church had a great deal of trouble with love. They had a man in their midst, in their membership, who was sleeping with his stepmother. Paul says even the world thinks that that's ridiculous. But here, you're just passing it over. You're fine with that. And what did the Corinthians think, do you think? Why do you think they were fine with it? Because they had a bad understanding of love. We don't want to confront him. We don't want to make him feel bad. Seems to be happy. Let's just leave it alone. God loves him. God loves us. Everything's going good. And Paul was saying everything is not going good. You need to put that man out of your midst. You need to excommunicate him. He doesn't belong there. You have to show him that it's sinful and that he needs to repent of that sin. which thankfully he did, we learn in 2 Corinthians. So Corinth had a great problem with the idea of love, similar to what we have, right? There was people all around them religiously talking about love in a religious context, but really using love and sex as synonyms. They're just the same word to them. Here, Paul says, no, you need to think about what love is. Love as applied to these spiritual gifts. He talks, first of all, about tongues. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Even if I could speak like an angel, even if I had the eloquence of divine language, I could command people with my speech. I don't believe there's a reference here to speaking in tongues as an angelic language or that there is. He's making an exaggeration here, a hyperbole. And he's saying, even if I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if it's exercised without love, it's meaningless. It might be very dramatic. It might be very exciting. It might draw a lot of attention. But if it's done without love, it's meaningless. Without love, he says, it's like sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Charles Hodge said, Paul means to say that the gift of tongues in its highest conceivable extent without love is nothing. Without love, I am become, that is, the mere lack of love has reduced me, notwithstanding the gift in question, to a level with sounding brass. Not a musical instrument made of brass, which has some dignity about it, but to a piece of clattering brass, which makes a senseless noise, or at least to a tinkling cymbal, the lowest and least expressive of all musical instruments. It just becomes meaningless. You have great ability to attract attention, great ability even to entertain, but there's no love, not the love of God, not the love of the truth, not the desire to see other Christians grow. So I was thinking about this verse. I was reminded about our days at Winnipeg Bible College, where Jenny and I attended many years ago. Our student newspaper there was called the Sounding Brass. Our student bulletin board was called the Tinkling Cymbal. So most of it was somewhat meaningful, but an interesting use of the text. But to do it with love, to have an eloquence, to be able to use words in a masterful way, but just to show off, is nothing. It has to be accompanied with love. Eloquence isn't everything. Paul goes on to talk about prophecy. And though I have the gift of prophecy, which is connected generally with the preaching of the Word of God, understanding all mysteries. And mysteries, we talked about in Sunday school this morning, are information that was not known but revealed. I can understand all of the mysteries of the Old Testament as they're opened up in the New Testament and fulfilled in Christ. I can explain all of that, but without love. And in this case, there was times when it may have been a new revelation by the Holy Spirit in the early days of the church. But we abuse or have a bad idea of that gift of prophecy. When you look at the Old or the New Testament, you look at the sermons of Peter and of Paul, of Stephen, they're filled with quotes from the Old Testament. Right? They used the Bible. They were expositing the Bible. They weren't coming up with new ideas. It was all there in seed form in the Old Testament. So true preaching, true prophesying will always direct you to the Word of God, will always magnify Christ, will always glorify the Savior. This is one of the great challenges of every preacher. to not just say the truth, but to say it in love. Love for your souls. Not just to have a verbal spanking. Not just to correct bad behavior, but to preach the word of God with compassion, with love for the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, the fear, a godly, trembling fear of compromising his truth, and then with an earnest desire that you would receive that truth, and that it would manifest itself by the Holy Spirit in a change in your lives. To be more godly, to be more thrilled about the Lord Jesus Christ, to be more excited even about his word and the way of salvation and the joy of living the Christian life. I've been here for a long time. It's very easy for this work to become routine, and I'm sure you've noticed it from time to time. I hope it's only been from time to time. It needs to be done with love, or it's meaningless. Paul says it's worth nothing. If I stand up here, tell you what the Bible says, and tell you to behave yourselves, it's just moralism. But my job is to drive you to Christ, to make Christ precious and dear to your souls, and to exhort you to trust in him and in him alone, that you can't trust in the arm of the flesh to deliver you. Think of how easy this is. Think of, we won't turn to Numbers 24, but I want you to think about that passage of Balaam. Remember Balaam and Balak? Balaam, a wicked, wicked man, with a prophecy about the Messiah. Didn't he? He prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ. God used him to make a prophecy. The Bible tells us that Balaam is in hell right now. He has received the just judgment of God because he loved wickedness. And what did he do? He could speak the truth. He could speak prophetically about the Messiah to come. But he turned around in order to get goods and gold and wealth for himself. He counseled the Midianites to go in and infiltrate the children of Israel sexually, send their pretty young girls in there to compromise the morals of the young men, to commit fornication. He taught the children of Balak to commit fornication with the children of Israel. And he says that in Revelation 2, to the message in Pergamos. Yeah, there's no love there, no love for the truth, no love for the Israelites. There's a lot of love for Balaam. He was able to prophesy. He was able to do good things, or say right things, not do good things, but say right things in a prophetic way, which is the very thing that they desired in the church in Corinth, the very thing that many people desire in churches today. But there was no love there at all. Balaam was a wicked man. He's condemned in the book of Jude as well as in the book of Revelation. So it must be done in love. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Very stirring and striking words that are really very, very fearful to read. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? He's talking about prophecy here. Lord, Lord, they call upon him. And that's a word that refers to Jesus as the Messiah. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the day of judgment. Have we not prophesied in thy name? and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Can you imagine casting out devils? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the devils depart. Great things are done. We've done many wonderful works in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. People casting out devils in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ says, I never knew you. I don't want you in my presence. Depart from me. They did it without love. They did it without love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, every magnificent work, every great thing that attracts attention, everything that causes people to write checks to TV ministries because it's some great promise of more wealth, some great promise of healing, some vain promise of magnified Christ, whom they do not know, Christ, they're going to be very alarmed on the day of judgment. They're going to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. How important is love to the preaching of the word, to the work of prophecy? Love for Christ, love for God's people, love for the truth, love that arises from the work of the Holy Spirit. It must be done in love. Paul goes on to talk about knowledge, and knowledge is crucial to the gospel. If we have only love, we can love our way into error very, very quickly. And we've seen that over and over again. We have a United Church of Canada congregation that where the minister is an atheist, openly proclaims herself to be an atheist. Herself, there's the first problem. She's an atheist. Oh, very broad-minded here. We're very open-minded. But they call themselves a church. Beloved, to love the Lord Jesus Christ is to proclaim the gospel and to warn people of things like this. It's not enough to know, though. We must know, but knowledge is not enough. Even though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, we can present the right knowledge in a very arrogant way and come across as a know-it-all. I know everything. You know nothing. I'll correct you on this. You got something wrong. I'll make sure you get that right. Remember in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul has said, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. It's charity with knowledge. So the two have to be connected. Philippians 1:9, Paul says, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge. Beloved, love is the great need of our day. It must be a godly love. Must be a love and knowledge, a love that exercises the gifts that God has given with compassion, but love, first of all, for Christ, love for the truth, love for God's people. We'll pick this up again next week, Lord. Beloved, we have lots to say on some of these other issues, especially faith, and we won't go any further this morning, but pray for me as I minister the word of life, Lord. Beloved, we need love for one another. We need a renewed, refreshed, strengthened love for the Lord so that he's everything to us. As we're going to see in Colossians, you know, he's our all in all. Lord, beloved, let us pray. Oh, Lord, our God and our Father, we know very little experientially of thy love, and yet we have tasted. We have tasted so many good things. We have tasted our redemption. We have tasted, Lord, our deliverance from thy condemnation, from thy wrath against us for our sin. Lord, we are accepted in the beloved. We have been loved with an everlasting love. Lord, teach us to love thee in return. Teach us to love one another.
Teach us to be compassionate, tender-hearted, as thou dost exhort us. And Lord, we pray that these scriptures would be opened up to us in a lively way by thy faithful Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.